reception desk, they came to the elevator entrance. They had never seen an elevator before and just stared at it, unable to figure out what it was for. An old lady hobbled towards the elevator and went inside. The door closed. About a minute later, the door opened and out came a stunningly good-looking young woman. Dad couldn't stop staring. Without turning his head, he patted his son's arm and said, "Go get your mother, son." Oh, that there were such a machine to transform us. Well, there isn't a machine that can transform us. And there's no fountain of youth, nothing that can take away the, in spite of all the promises that you see on the infomercials, nothing to take away all of the sags and bags and wrinkles and everything that you get as you grow older. However, there is the promise of transformation. There is the hope of changing from the inside. And that's what we want to look at tonight from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. It's a message by a man that, if you've been in church at all, you're familiar with. His name is Peter, Simon Peter. Simon was a mixed bag. He was very inconsistent, up one minute and down the next. Maybe he was bipolar, I don't know. But anyway, Peter was not very dependable. And you know the story, that when the Lord Jesus was arrested and tried and ultimately crucified, Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, deserted him. But Peter, in particular, had boldly declared that he would stand with the Lord. All the others might forsake the Lord, but Peter would not. And you know how that turned out. Denied the Lord three times in fulfillment of what the Lord said he would do. But then something changed. Something changed in Peter. And we find here, a short time after the Lord had left the earth, ascended back to heaven, Peter and other disciples are in an upper room. They're praying. The Holy Spirit comes. And people want to know what's going on. And Peter stands and explains. And there's much more to his explanation than we're going to read tonight. But we're going to focus on verses 22 to 36. As we see what I believe are at least three keys to Peter's transformation. And they can be keys to our transformation as well. Acts 2, beginning verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I must say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we are so grateful for this word. We're grateful, Lord, for your gift to us of your word and of yourself in and through your word. Father, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would continue his ministry of teaching us and of shaping us by your word. Father, we desire not merely to hear or to know the bare letter, but Lord, to be transformed by the Spirit of your word and your Holy Spirit who has inspired it. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Three things that we see in these verses, in this sermon of Peter's, that give us insight into what it was that changed Peter. First of all, Peter had confidence in God's promises. Peter came to trust in God's promises even more after the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, Peter had confidence in God's purpose. And thirdly, Peter had confidence in God's power. First of all, notice that Peter had confidence in God's promises. Peter speaks of promise or promises or what God has said three times in verses 30, 32, and then later down, we didn't read it, but verse 39, when Peter says, "For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter and the Israelites were big on the promises of God. They grew up hearing about the promises of God. They knew, first of all, that God had made promises throughout the history of Israel to his people. Even before there was an Israel, God promised to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make of you a nation through whom the whole world will be blessed." And God made that promise to Abraham when Abraham was childless. He made that promise to Abraham when Abraham had no prospects of having a child, having a son. And yet, Peter knew that God had fulfilled that promise. Miraculously had fulfilled that promise to Abraham. Peter also knew that God had promised the Israelites a land of their own. And had even shown them the land. Had taken Abraham to the land. And yet what happened? We know that because of a famine that occurred throughout the Middle East of Jacob and his son's days, you have Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. Jacob left the promised land, the area of Canaan, to go to Egypt. And what happened there? They became enslaved. Became slaves for 400 years. And yet, God still kept his promise. He sent a man named Moses to lead them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, God's mighty hand, led them through the wilderness. They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience to God. But eventually, God gave them the land. He gave them all the land that he had promised and fulfilled that promise to them. Well, there was another promise that the Israelites were anxiously awaiting, the promise of Messiah, a deliverer, one who would sit on David's throne forever, the scripture says, one who would be a son of David in the line, the lineage of David, and yet who would be greater, a greater king than David even was. And David was Israel's greatest king. He would be one who would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. He would be a prophet like Moses, as well as a descendant of David. All of Peter's and the disciples' hopes in God's promises were tied up in Jesus. They thought he was the one. And yet when Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, their confidence was shaken. In fact, I'm not so sure that it was cowardice that caused Peter to deny Christ as much as it was discouragement in the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus being that one. It was only after the resurrection of Christ that Peter was reminded that the same God who made a promise to Abraham and kept it, the same God who made a promise to Israel of a land and kept it, was the God who promised his people a Messiah, a deliverer, and he kept it. He kept his promise. And Peter's trust in the God of promises, the God who keeps his word, was renewed as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's tough sometimes to hold on to God's promises when everything looks bleak. When your health fails you, when your job fails you, when people that you trust fail you, when the world seems to be coming apart at the seams, whether you're talking about your world or you're talking about the world, when it seems that nothing is certain, it's difficult sometimes for us to remember God is a God who keeps his word. God is a God of promise. And he keeps his promises. He never fails to fulfill his promises. What has God promised to you? If God doesn't keep his promises, what shape are we in? If God doesn't keep his word, what are we going to do when we leave this life and stand before him in judgment? If God doesn't keep his word to forgive us, to cleanse us from all our sins, to accept us completely on the basis of the work of his son and our trust in him alone, we're all going to be in bad trouble. But God is a God who keeps his word. Peter was transformed because he realized that God was a God who keeps his word, keeps his promises. Peter had confidence in God's promises. But secondly, Peter came to have confidence in God's purposes as well. Peter understood, came to understand, that it was God's purpose that led Jesus to the cross. We see back in verses 23 and 24, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." We see there two sides of the same truth. The truth is that it is through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ that our salvation is purchased. Part of the truth is that there were wicked men who were responsible for the death of Jesus. The Jews who falsely accused him, the Romans who literally actually put him to death. They will give an account, have given account for that. But the flip side is that it was God's purpose for Jesus to be bruised. It was God's plan for Christ to be crucified, to be beaten, tried, and ultimately put to death. Why? So that he could raise him from the dead. So that in his dying, he could make an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And in his rising, he could defeat death for us. For as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, "For all of us who were held in bondage through the fear of death, before the death and resurrection of Christ." The Apostle Paul writes about God's purposes in Romans 8, which, again, you're familiar with. I want to read very quickly. We don't have a lot of time. But Romans 8, you know what the Scriptures say. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for whom, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is that we be like Jesus, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And He will fulfill that purpose. But as I have often said, and you know the Scriptures teach, God doesn't often fulfill His purposes in the way we think is best. He fulfills them in the way that He knows is best. And God has a lot of work to do in us, in changing us, in making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't get a lot of help from us in that process. So He has to put us through the ringer oftentimes. He has to be kind of rough with us sometimes, from our perspective. He has to do things to us and in us that we would just soon not do. But the end result is for our good. Again, the writer to the Hebrews talks about this process, and he talks about it as discipline, God's discipline in our lives. Excuse me. When he writes this, he's following up on those verses I read this morning about endurance and perseverance, running the race with endurance. And he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You've not been killed for Christ. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. When Scripture uses the word sons, it's not excluding you ladies. It's talking about our relationship to the Lord. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then he goes on and he says, for the moment, verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's what we need to understand. God doesn't just discipline us because we do wrong, because we are wrong. What I mean by that is that we are not yet completely conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. God's purpose is to make us like Christ. And has been, and as it has been said by many preachers, and it's accurate, God is much more concerned about our character than He is our comfort. And He will often sacrifice our comfort for our character. I remember when our son, who is now 27, was about 15 or 18 months old. And he was in the kitchen helping wash the dishes. Was standing up. I don't even remember what it was he was standing on, but he fell. Somehow he hit his mouth, and it was just, his lip was just split open, and we had to rush him to the emergency room. We weren't close enough to take him to a children's hospital, so we took him to the local hospital and the ER, and I had to go back into the room with him and watch as they put this straitjacket on him and then put a needle into his lip to deaden it so that they could stitch it up. And I'll never forget the way he looked at me, like, why are you letting them do this to me? And it was
all that I could do to stand there and watch. But had they not done that, had I not allowed them to cause him even more pain, it would have only gotten worse. It would have never healed the way it was supposed to heal. Oftentimes, we go through pain. We see loved ones go through pain, and it's difficult, but it is the pain that is necessary to bring healing, to bring about a better outcome in our lives. And it only got worse the next month when he did the same thing. Only it was the lower lip that he split open. And that time I made his mother go into the room with them. That's a true story. Peter and the disciples had their hopes dashed, went through horrible pain. The pain of thinking that all that they had hoped for was gone, was over. But it was necessary in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled for the world. The third thing that we see that transformed Peter was he came to have confidence in God's power. God's power. Peter declares in verse 24, I'm back in Romans 8, excuse me. Acts 2:24, he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because, what? It was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, to be held by the cords, the bonds of death. He is the one who created this world. He is the one who created life. It was not possible for death to hold him. And thus he was raised from the dead for us, that he might conquer death and deliver us from death. Later in verses 32 to 36, Peter writes this, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Paul would later write about the power of God in his prayer for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 3, he wrote this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." Think about that. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I mean, that's a lot. I think a lot, you know. I think about God doing a lot. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. How? According to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Peter not only had confidence in the power of God because of the resurrection, but because of the resurrection, Peter was empowered by God. Peter went from being one who vacillated, one who abandoned his Lord in his time of need, to one who boldly proclaimed Christ, even to the point of himself being beaten and imprisoned, and then, according to tradition, ultimately crucified upside down for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Often when we think of power, what do we think about? When we think about God's power, we think about creation. We think about him speaking the worlds into existence. And certainly, I mean, that's power. I mean, how can you think of anything more powerful than that? Or sometimes maybe we think about God's power to heal, to do miracles. When we read about on the mission field, people being healed or all kinds of miracles taking place. And when we read Scripture and read about the miracles, we think about God's power. But when I think about God's power, I think about a man that I had the privilege to pastor in another church who, in the early part of his life, when he was a teenager and a young adult, the word was that when he walked down the street, people would bring their kids in from outside. He was a terror. He terrorized the whole area where he lived. People walked in fear of this man. But when I knew him, he was a gentle giant. God had gotten hold of him, had transformed him, turned him from being an angry man to a gentle, loving, gracious man who winced even at the thought of causing someone else pain. Or I think about a young man that I knew who was profane and racist and lustful and all sorts of things whom the Lord got hold of and changed his life. He gave him new life and turned him into someone who has not arrived but belongs to the Lord and seeks to live for Him and serve Him faithfully. That's what I think about. I think about Peter and the change that the Lord effected in him. That, to me, is the greatest power. And the most needful power is for lives to be changed. Transformation comes when we have confidence in God's promises, when we have confidence in God's purposes, and when we have confidence and experience God's power to transform us. Are you an example of God's power to transform? That's what we're going to really be celebrating tonight. Not just the death of Christ, but the resurrection as well. And the hope that we have of being changed from the inside out through the finished work of Christ. We're going to sing a hymn. After I pray, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 161, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask the deacons on the last verse of this hymn to go ahead and come forward, and those who are going to be serving the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Father, for the cross, the finished work of Christ, His resurrection, His victory over death and over sin, over hell. We thank You, Father, that You are in the business of transforming lives. Lord, help us to have confidence in Your promises. You're a God who keeps Your word. Help us to have confidence in Your purposes, Lord, understanding that even when life is hard, even when we suffer, You are at work. Perhaps as a result of our suffering, You are at work. Lord, help us to have confidence in Your power, the power to change lives by the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.